What a blessing. I invite you to take your Bible and turn to 2 Samuel chapter 3. 2 Samuel chapter 3. We will look at the contrast between King Saul and King David. It is quite striking when you begin to compare these two men and the lives they lived, the deaths they died, the difference they made. You know, they are given to us that we might learn more about the Lord. For King Saul, as you know, was the people's choice. He was chosen because of his physique, his stature, his physical abilities. David, on the other hand, was just simply chosen of God, as God knew his heart. In fact, when the prophet was sent to the house of Jesse to anoint one of Jesse's sons, all of the boys were called except for David. For not even David's own father, Jesse, thought him king material. Saul and David also illustrate for us the new birth. The first is rejected that the second may be established. The Bible says you must be born again. David also represents, of course, the Lord Jesus. All of the kings that reigned upon the thrones of the nation of Israel and of Judah were all compared back to David. So many had not even come close to achieving the greatness of David. And so they were compared, of course, to him. In 2 Samuel chapter 3, we find that Saul is dead, but his lineage is still lingering. Those that still support him and his kingship are still trying to prevail. But David, of course, having taken the rightful place upon the throne, his armies and Saul's armies are fighting, continually fighting against each other. And really this one verse in 2 Samuel chapter 3 really sums up, if you'll think about it, it really sums up the Christian life. Number one, there's a battle. If you're saved by the grace of God, you know what it is to be in the battle. The struggle against the flesh. Saul, of course, representing the flesh. David representing the spiritual man. And so as the scripture says in 2 Samuel chapter 3, there was long war between the house of Saul and the house of David. I was saved as a teenage boy, and I could say it's been a long war. And the war continues. My flesh is not saved. I still struggle with the flesh. How about you? The flesh does not want to consent, give in to the leadership of the Spirit. It doesn't want to do it. It just doesn't even connect. But there, of course, cries out from within me, the Spirit of God that lives within me, to live for the Lord and to serve the Lord and to love the Lord. So there's a long war between the house of Saul and the house of David. But notice the Bible says that David waxed, and waxed is a word for growing or growth. David waxed stronger and stronger, and the house of Saul waxed weaker and weaker. And so we see God's plan, God's design for the Christian life. It isn't, he hasn't designed it that that the house of Saul waxed stronger and stronger. He's designed it that the house of David is stronger and stronger. That is, in the Christian life, we're supposed to be making progress, not degressing. We are to be growing in the Lord and growing in spiritual things. And by the way, that's a battle too. It doesn't just automatically happen. You don't just one day come to Christ and be saved and then automatically you become a strong, radiant, vibrant, outstanding example as a Christian. It doesn't happen that way. It takes growth. It takes time. It takes patience. It takes endurance. It takes determination. And so I want us to look just at a few things this morning as we go back in Scripture and see some of the things that make this possible, that the house of David is getting stronger. In other words, his kingdom's growing and Saul's kingdom is diminishing. And again, that should be the case in our lives. That should be able to be said of you and me, that we are growing in the Lord, we're becoming stronger spiritually, and we're moving further and further away from the leadership of the flesh and being overcome by the flesh and falling into the flesh and all of those things that go along with that. Simply put, we should be growing in the Lord. Some things in David's life, some things in Saul's life that reflect how this is possible, that there is just growth, this maturity in the house of David. And I would hope that each of us here this morning would take an honest evaluation of where we are in our spiritual life. Of course, obviously, we should start at the beginning to make sure that you're saved. To make sure that you're saved. To have that nailed down, solid, that you've been born again. Not just some religious experience down the road somewhere, but that you came face to face with Jesus Christ and you received him as your Lord and Savior. That you know that you're saved. That's Bible salvation. Bible salvation is I have confidence. I know in whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him. Bible salvation is that we have eternal life. These things have I written unto you that you may know that you have eternal life. Not think so, maybe so, if so, if I can hold on. No, friend. He holds us. He holds us. And then as you come to Christ by faith, saved by grace through faith, that not of yourself, it's a gift of God. Then there's this process of growing in the Lord, maturing in the things of God, becoming what God desires for you to be. And that is a faithful representation of Christ. Paul was able to say, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Once we're first introduced to these two characters that we're talking about this morning, Saul, King Saul, and then David. We first find Saul, who was a herder of mules. His father owned mules, and Saul was the one to keep those mules. He was a herder of mules. In contrast, David was a shepherd. When we first meet David, he's tending sheep. When we first meet Saul, he has just lost his father's mules, and he doesn't have the slightest idea where to find them. That's where we're introduced to this man Saul. One who has learned to drive mules. When we first meet David, he's a keeper of his father's sheep. And we find that David is the kind of young man who's able and willing to give his life for the sheep. Saul's character is that he's a driver. David's character is that he's a leader. And so there couldn't be a greater contrast as we are early on introduced to these two men. As we mentioned earlier, Saul was the people's choice. And you know what you find in Scripture is that it's, you need to always be cautious of the popular vote. You say, well, preacher, we live, you know, in a republic, and that's how we do. I understand that. And I believe Christians should vote. Amen. Do your duty. Do your duty and vote. But understand there is, of course, a great big caution to what's popular in man's estimation. Choose you out, the Lord told the people. You choose. So they looked, their eyes fell upon this tall, broad, muscular Saul, said, we want him. As I said about David, even in the choosing of David, when Samuel was sent to the house of Jesse, and all the information that he was given is that I have provided me a king among Jesse's boys. God could have told Samuel, I've chosen David, now go anoint David, but he didn't do that. It's very, very interesting how the Lord operates. He lets us struggle with things and try to comprehend things and examine things. He doesn't just spell it out plain to us. And so when that time arose, all of the sons of Jesse were brought before the prophet Samuel. And even Samuel, as the first boy came out, he said, surely the Lord's anointed, this got to be him. God said, no, I've refused him. There's something about him. He doesn't qualify. And one by one, they stood before the prophet, and one by one, they were rejected. He said, is there not any more of your boys? He said, well, there's one more, and he's still out in the pasture. David was God's choice. The principle here is simply, are we simply going about doing our will, or are we doing God's will? If we want to see growth and strength in our Christian life, friend, we must learn to die to our will and our desire. We've got to learn to walk by faith. Saul was a sight choice. They looked upon him and said, surely that's him. He looks good. He looks big and strong, but we find that he was a big coward. The Bible says, God, man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks upon the heart. Friend, listen, we must learn to operate that way. We must learn to operate by faith, not to be simply led by our physical senses of how we feel. We live in a world that operates by feelings, how they feel. How many of us would even be in church this morning if we came simply because we didn't feel like coming? If you operate that way, I mean, there's not going to be much consistency to your life. We're to walk by faith and not by sight. God's choice. Jesus prayed even in the garden. Father, if it's possible, this cup to pass from me. As a man, He knew, and as God, he knew all that was coming his way. And as a man, he said, "Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me." And then also as a man, he said, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done." God's will. You see what I'm saying? The contrast of David and Saul is that, are we going to function by our will, or are we going to function by God's will? It makes a difference. If we're going to grow in the Christian life, if we're going to wax stronger and stronger in our faith, we must surrender and submit to God's will, not just our simple feelings or our desires. But then if we'll notice something else, turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 15. As we look at just a few things this morning that contrast the life of Saul and the life of David. In 1 Samuel chapter 15, look down with me if you would in verse 16. You see, Saul was, of course, anointed to be king, chosen to be king, though he was from the tribe of Benjamin, and at the beginning he felt very insignificant and very small. And he somewhat was humbled that God would allow him to be king, but yet we find that the authority that came his way lifted him up in pride. He began to abuse his position and the authority that he had. Now this is the story in 1 Samuel chapter 15 where Saul was told to destroy the Amalekites. Verse 3, he was to utterly destroy them. But we find that when the battle ensued, he spared the king. He spared the king Agag. He also spared the best of the sheep and of the ox and the fatlings and the lambs. He spared all that was good. And so now God touches Samuel and says, he says, Saul has failed. He has blundered. He's made an immense failure of himself. And I just even repent that I made him king, is what God said. So Samuel goes to meet Saul. And Saul, he's all jubilant and happy, you know, and he says, "Blessed be thou the Lord." Verse 13, "I have performed the commandment of the Lord." "Really?" Samuel said. "If that's so, why do I hear the bleating of the sheep?" "The lowing of the oxen." And then Saul does something that reveals the smallness of his character. He begins to blame others for his own faults. He fails to take responsibility for his own mistakes and his own sins. You know what really helps us in Christian growth is when we mature enough to say, "I've made a mistake. I was wrong. Please forgive me." Now, by the way, it's not that we don't find in Scripture that, you know, that David and Saul, that when we compare their sins that they are recorded, David was a notorious sinner. I mean, he was a blatant sinner, an awful sinner. So what gives there? Well, I'll tell you what gives there. David, though he was a notorious, awful sinner, he knew what it was to fall upon his face before God and say, "Lord, I've sinned. It was me." We find David sinning, yes, but we find David repenting. We find Saul sinning, but we find Saul blaming everybody else. It's never his fault. Always somebody else's fault. Y'all listening this morning? We're talking about Christian growth. Verse 15, Saul says, they have brought them, the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep, the oxen. Oh, really? Samuel says, I have a word for you, King Saul. Look at verse 17. When thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head, be the head of the tribe of Israel, and the Lord anointed thee king over Israel? What a statement. What a phrase. When thou wast little in thine own sight, what happened now? Oh, he's Mr. Big now. Saul's Mr. Big stuff now. It's all about Saul. It's all about what Saul wants, what Saul says, what Saul does. Samuel said, Saul, you wasn't always that way, but now you're consumed with yourself. Do they call that narcissistic or something like that? I'm not edumacated enough to know those big terms. But I mean, he's so full of himself. It's all about him. When thou wast little in thine own sight, Saul's authority lifted him up in pride. His position went to his head. In contrast, you find in the life of David that the more responsibility that he had, it caused him to rely more and more upon the Lord. You find that even in what we might call small matters, David comes before the Lord to ask of God for direction, for his will. What a contrast. Now, one of the most well-known stories about David is that he fought the giant. We find that in 1 Samuel 17. What a story it is. I wish to have time to elaborate upon it more. But here as David is sent to check upon his brothers and take them some provisions, he hears the roar of the giant Goliath. He hears his insults and his cursing and his vulgarity as he rails upon the armies of Israel and issues them a challenge to fight against him. In verse 11, the Bible tells us about Saul and his army. In chapter 17, verse 11, when Saul and all of Israel heard those words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. The roar and the noise of the enemy brought fear to the heart of Saul. But what did it do to David? I mean, Goliath's challenge to David was like Sikkim to a dog. I mean, it was like adrenaline that just rushed to his body as he heard this man roar and curse. And he steps forward and said, I'll fight this guy. Is he insane? Has he lost his mind? That he, as a young youth, would fight against a man of war? And while the mighty, big, brave, and tall Saul cowers in his tent, shaking in his armor, and we know David says, let me at him. I mean, he's like a bulldog on the end of the chain. I mean, he just wanting to go. Let me go. He's chomping at the bits. Turn me loose. Turn me loose. Everybody says, David, he'll tear you to pieces. He said, well, I don't think so. You see, I've faced his type before. in verse 37. David said, "Moreover, the Lord had delivered me out of the paw of a lion and out of the paw of a bear." Let me ask you a question. Have you fought a bear lately? Have you wrestled a lion recently? Now look who he gives the credit to. He said, I fought some battles that were I was incapable of winning. I mean, a man to go up against a bear, a man to go up against a lion. He said, but the Lord delivered me. He will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said unto David, "Go, and the Lord be with thee, but I want you to do one thing." Verse 38, he said, "I want you to put my armor upon yourself." Why would he do that? And Saul armed David with his armor. And he put on a helmet of brass upon his head and armed him with a coat of mail. Again, we see just a horrible flaw, a blemish, a mark in the life of Saul. Though he had not the courage to go fight himself, he was more than willing to take the credit for the victory, or to take some credit that he had gone forth to battle. His armor was uniquely his. His armor was recognizable that it was Saul's armor. Though he had no courage of his own, he was certainly more than willing to take the credit while others fought the battle. The fact is, David fought with such courage and confidence that it really staggers the mind. As he picks up he lays off this armor and he gathers up his sling and his stone. This gives him stones, and he charges forth to meet Goliath. What are we witnessing here? A madman? Someone who's lost his mind? No, in fact, we're witnessing a man who's marching forth in the confidence and the courage of the Lord, who has been in some battles before and has had victory, unprecedented victory. And the fear has already been melted away in his heart because he knows that God can. He's willing to step out and do the impossible. Saul's cowardice and his fear really reflects that he has no faith. You know, as a church, there's times that we have opportunities to step forward in faith and take upon some challenges, some battles of reaching out in various ways. And faith and courage is more than willing to take those challenges. But fear and the lack of faith says, "Oh, we can't do that. We can't accomplish that task. We're just not able." Sound familiar? Well, quickly, I want you to notice a couple more aspects of David's life. Look with me in 1 Samuel chapter 22. In 1 Samuel chapter 22, David spent much of his early life in being introduced to the kingship, running from Saul, who hated him, sought to destroy him. In fact, some 24, 25 times, Saul plotted his death and tried to have David executed. But here the Bible describes something very interesting. In 1 Samuel chapter 22, David therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brethren and all of his father's house heard it, they went down thither to him. And everyone that was in distress, and everyone that was in debt, And everyone that was discontented gathered themselves unto him, and he became a captain over them. And there were with him about 400 men. Never have we seen in the Bible such a motley, dysfunctional crew as what gathered to David. I mean, it's like you reach down in the dregs of society to the very bottom of the barrel, and you reached up and gathered up the scum of men, and you brought them together and said, "Here you go, David." Those were the type of men that gathered unto David. And you know what David did? He became a captain to them. He became a leader to them. He became a man that so impacted their life and so radically changed their life that you begin to read some more about them in 2 Samuel 23, and they're no longer called really dysfunctional and indebted and discontented. Now you see them as mighty men. Mighty men. David's motley crew is wielded and whipped and developed into a mighty army. That's David. You know, the Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things pass away, and behold, all things become new. And that's what you find about these men. They become new men. They become changed men. From being dysfunctional, discouraged, and indebted, discontented, you see them now standing mighty as warriors, fighting in the army of the Lord. The contrast from David and Saul couldn't be any more striking. David used his gifts to build men. Saul simply used men to build his own kingdom and to promote his own self. We don't read of a great chapter like 2 Samuel chapter 23 regarding mighty men concerning the life of Saul. We see death and destruction and disaster following him. Aren't you glad that Christ can take that which is indebted, discontented, dysfunctional, and make a new creature out of us? That's what Jesus can do. Amen. Building in the lives of others, investing in the lives of others, rather than simply just using others for your own benefit. But then, one more thing, if you'll bear with me, I think it's so very important, is the characteristic between David and Saul in regard to honoring God's men. If you know anything about the story of Saul and David, is that David had multiple opportunities to kill Saul, but he wouldn't do it. In fact, at one point in a cave, as David and his men were gathered, in fact, let's go ahead and read that in 1 Samuel 24. As they were gathered in a cave, the Bible tells us that his own men, even, Saul had gone into the cave and there to find some rest. And it says that he was in this cave there in chapter 24, 1 Samuel chapter 24. And look at verse 4. And the men of David said unto him, "Behold, the day which the Lord has said unto thee, behold, I will deliver thine enemy into thine hand, that thou mayest do to him as it shall seem good unto thee." Then David arose and cut off the skirt of Saul's robe privily. And it came to pass afterward that David's heart smote himself because he had cut off Saul's skirt. And he said unto his men, "The Lord forbid that I should do this thing unto my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch forth mine hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord. So David stayed his servants with these words and suffered them not to rise against Saul. But Saul rose up out of the cave and went on his way. Even the fact that Saul hated David, sought to kill him, multiple times sought to kill him, David would not lift up his hand against the Lord's anointed. In fact, the fact that he cut just the bottom of his skirt off in a gesture of saying, you know, I could have had you, buddy. Even that act grieved him greatly that he did that. Then what's he doing, preacher? He's honoring God's anointed. He's honoring God's man. Now look with me quickly in 1 Samuel chapter 22. In 1 Samuel chapter 22, David has gone to the priest Ahimelech, and the priest Ahimelech has helped David. Gave him some bread, gave him Goliath's sword. And word comes back to Saul that this priest had helped him. And so if you'll notice with me what happens now. The Bible says that old King Saul hears about it. Verse 16, the king said, "Thou shalt surely die, Ahimelech, thou and all thy father's house." He simply, in a gesture, helped David. Now this is the priest. This is the Lord's anointed. Verse 17, and the king said unto his footmen that stood about him, "Turn and slay the priest of the Lord, because their hand also is with David, and because they knew when he fled and did not show it to me." But the servants of the king would not put forth their hand to fall upon the priest of the Lord. These servants had enough sense to not slay God's anointed. But that wasn't good enough for old King Saul. And the king said to Doeg, "Turn thou and fall upon the priest." And Doeg the Edomite turned, and he fell upon the priest and slew on that day, get this, 85 persons that did wear the linen ephod. And Nob, the city of the priest, smote he with the edge of the sword, both men and women, children and sucklings, and ox and ass and sheep with the edge of the sword. And one of the sons of Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub, named Abiathar, escaped and fled after David. And Abiathar showed David what Saul, that Saul had slain the Lord's priest. Now that was Saul. He didn't give a flip about God's anointed. He had no trouble slaying the preacher. He had no trouble putting the preacher to death. Didn't bother him a bit to lift his hand and his sword against God's man. Didn't bother him a bit. David, even when after Saul had died, and a man comes and starts telling the story, which is cloudy, it's kind of confusing about all that, how Saul dies. Even the man that comes and tells David said, "Well, I did it. He asked me to take his sword and kill him, and I killed him." And David said, "You're going to die. You lifted your hand against God's anointed." Now let me give you something real quick. Don't expect your household to grow if you go home and have roasted preacher for lunch. Not going to happen. Don't expect your kids to love the things of God if you roast the preacher with your tongue and with your attitude. Not going to happen. Don't expect your spirituality to grow very high if you do not have respect for the things of God and the men of God. Not going to happen. Yeah, but oh, I know his flaws. Hey, we all got flaws. It ain't about the fact of who ain't got flaws and who does have flaws. It's the fact of God's anointed, God's calling, God's leadership. Said, what's the difference in David and Saul? David had respect for those things. Saul didn't. He'd care less about it. Hey, I've pastored long enough that I have seen the difference. In fact, God showed me something a long time ago before I was even a preacher, simply working in children's church. And a fellow that worked in there could not stand our pastor. For back then it was common. It was common in those days for the service to go to 12:30, 1 o'clock. I've known it to go to 1:30. People getting saved. Lives being changed. Well, when you're in children's church, that's eternity, isn't it, Miss Lori? Amen. And I was in children's church with this fellow. In fact, we'd stepped outside because the service had went long. Man, he went to railing on the preacher. I'm so sick and tired of him preaching so long. I'm so blah, 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 blah. Can I tell you, with a broken heart, within a couple of weeks, he went in for a routine appendicitis, and he never woke up. That was it. A young, healthy man. And I'll go to my grave with this knowledge of what he said against God's anointed that day. And probably a lot of other things he'd said that I never did hear. There's something to it, folks. There's something to it. And it's not so much the person as it is the position. That's true. The house of David waxed stronger and stronger. The house of Saul waxed weaker and weaker. Friend, the difference is, number one, knowing David, being saved, knowing Christ, and then growing spiritually, dying to the flesh, not giving in to the flesh. So much more, but I trust that has spoken to you today. Let's pray. Father, Lord, help us. Dear God, help us to see the truth in your word. Lord, to see the way that we should walk and to walk therein. And Father, we know that there's a way that seems right in man's eyes, but the end thereof is the ways of death. Father, I pray you'd teach us, show us. Help us, Lord, to walk in the Spirit, walk by faith, to honor you in all things.